It is so good to see you this morning. Continue to see faces I haven't seen in a long time. JJ referenced a memorial service yesterday. I got to see people I hadn't seen in a year, and slowly but surely, some more are coming back with us. Some of you have gotten your vaccines. We're happy for you. We continue to see faces. Kids, we're so glad you are here. I know things are a little different on Sunday mornings than they used to be, and we're going to move back toward what we once knew. We'll get there eventually, but until we do, we want you to know how glad we are that you're in here with us. You may not be as glad as I am to stay in during the sermon, but we're so glad you're here. We're glad all of you are here. Tommy, what a beautiful reminder of the God who makes things beautiful out of the brokenness. Not despite the brokenness, but out of the brokenness, and mends us back together in wonderful ways. Well, I want to start this morning with a story I heard years ago. And it stuck with me, and it stood out, and it seems very fitting for the passage that we'll look at this morning. And I heard it in a message from Tony Campolo, who is a sociologist and has preached all over the place in the past. And he eventually wrote about this story that I heard him first talk about. And it was a time when he was in Hawaii, and he was there for a conference, and he was going to speak. But as can happen when you're a long way from where you normally live, the time zone messes with your ability to sleep. And so it was in the middle of the night, but he was wide awake. And finally he decided, I'm not going to be able to go back to sleep, so I'm getting up, I'm hungry. And he ventured out of his hotel at 3:30 in the morning, and on a little side street, he found kind of an old broken down diner. And he went inside to get something to eat. And here's what he wrote. I found a little place that deserves the name Greasy Spoon. I was afraid that if I opened the menu, something gruesome would crawl out. He ordered coffee and a donut, and he said, I sat there munching on the donut, sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, and in marched 8 or 9 boisterous prostitutes. After a while, I heard one say, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend responded in a nasty tone, so, what do you want me to do? Throw you a birthday party? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday? To which the other lady replied, why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. I don't want anything from you. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? Campolo writes, when I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women had left. And then I called over to the big guy behind the counter, who he learned his name was Harry. He was the cook. And he asked him, do they come in here every night? Harry said, yeah. So what about the woman who was to my right, next to me? Does she come in here every night? He said, Agnes? Yes, she comes in here every night. Why do you want to know? And Campolo says, because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you say you and I throw a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night? And a smile came over Harry's face. He said, that's great. I like it. And he called to his wife, who was in the back room. He shouted, hey, this guy has a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday, and this guy wants us to go in with him and throw a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night. And his wife came out. She said, that's wonderful. Agnes is such a sweet soul. She's the kind of person that is always kind to everyone. I think that would be a great thing for us to do. Campolo said, look, if it's okay with you, I'll be back here tomorrow morning at 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll get a birthday cake and everything. And Harry says, no way, birthday cake is my thing. I'm going to make the cake. Okay, we're going to put that story to the side for just a moment. And I want us to spend some time in Luke 14, a passage that I've been preparing to preach for quite a while before I ended up getting asked to preach Marilyn's memorial service, her celebration of life. And so some of you are going to be like, hey, I heard just a little bit of this yesterday. So Luke 14 is packed with action. It starts with Jesus being invited to the home of a Pharisee for a meal. And at the very beginning, there is a man with swelling, some sort of edema, abnormal swelling, and he shows up to Jesus. This is Sabbath day, and he's hoping Jesus will help out. He's hoping Jesus can heal. And you may remember that a month or so ago, we looked at several stories that show up in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus continues to have these encounters with people in need, people who need help, people who are hungry, but it happens to be on the Sabbath, and it sets him up for clashes with religious figures who are uncomfortable with doing anything outside the norm, outside tradition on the Sabbath. And what we discovered on that Sunday as we remembered those stories is Jesus is always far more concerned about offering help, about helping the hungry, about giving hope on the Sabbath, than Jesus is concerned about observing traditions and making sure he stays within the lines that some people have set, even if those folks are religious folks, even if those folks are religious leaders, and it makes them uncomfortable. And so that's the setup to the story we're going to read from this morning. And this morning, to help us out by reading the passage, I asked Kim Binkley and her mother, Mildred Wolk, to read for us. And so if you have your Bible, open up to Luke 14. We're going to start in verse 7. And you'll get to see them in this video, and you'll get to hear that passage. But if you want to follow along, Luke 14, verse 7. Let's listen and watch.
Happy Sunday, church. Mom and I, and most of you may know her as Gran, but we're going to be reading our scripture reading this morning from Luke 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
We love you, church, and miss you. Hope to see you soon.
Okay, so Jesus starts this section by talking about where people sit and why they care about where they sit. And this is something that we don't necessarily care about in the same kinds of ways. There are times when we care where we sit, although it's usually for different reasons. So growing up, I have two older brothers, and when it was time to get in the car, we cared where we sat. But most of the time, it was because none of us wanted to sit in the middle seat in the back. And so we would all call to sit by a window. And it doesn't really work when three of you call to sit by a window. Someone is going to miss out and is going to sit in the middle. And then it makes for that delightful car trip where you're fighting over, he crossed the line, he touched me, his legs are too far spread out, his arms are too far spread out. We cared about where we sat, but that was about comfort. And then when we became older, when we were teens, then we cared about where we sat because we would call shotgun. But only one person could have shotgun, and that was about riding in a place that we thought was a little more special, a little more cool. And occasionally, as adults, we still care where we sit. If we go to a feast, we go somewhere where there's a lot of people eating, or maybe we go to a banquet or a ball. Once a year, maybe, I'll get dressed up and go to the convention center, and they've got all of those seats set out for hundreds or maybe 1,000 people. And then you do care about where you sit, but mostly it's because you don't want to end up by someone for whom it's a really painful, awkward conversation for an hour and a half, right? That makes for an even longer night. But this is a society that's very much concerned with honor. Status and standing, or in this case, seating near the host, said a lot about where you were in the pecking order, in the perception of others. And so Jesus watches at the beginning of this meal as people are jockeying for positions of prominence. The closer you sit to the host, the more important you are, the more important you're perceived to be. And so Jesus gives this suggestion, this strategy. When you show up at someone's house, don't fight for the best seats, the seats of the greatest prominence and honor, or someone more important than you may come in and they're like, hey, you know, you're not really in the right seat. You need to move down, and we're not going to move, shuffle everyone in the process. So why don't you just go sit in the kids' table, the card table that's set up in the corner? Well, that's embarrassing when that happens. So instead, Jesus says, you go in humbly. You just take a lower seat. And then it may be that the host says, no, you don't sit down there. You sit up here. They'll move you to a place of greater honor. But we all know that this strategy is not ultimately about seating or standing in the eyes of others. It's really about a spirit of humility, about how we think of ourselves in relation to others. And ultimately, Jesus says, it's about how we think of ourselves in relation to God. So we may recall several times this is something that the Apostle Paul talks about. It's the mindset, not just about where we sit, but how we see ourselves and how we see others. And Paul says, you don't want to be the kind of people who think more highly of yourselves than you should. Maintain a sense of humility. And when it comes to others, think of others before yourself. Think of others as more important than yourself. Or, he says, think of the example of Christ, who had it all, but didn't lean on his privilege, but he divested himself. He poured out that privilege for the sake of others so that others could be lifted up. Or, you heard the well-known line of Jesus in verse 11, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. And Jesus is after more than just a meek mindset. Jesus is all about a mission for the meek. The meek mindset fuels his mission for the meek because his, he says, is a different kind of kingdom. And it is a kingdom for everyone, including people who are different, including the kinds of people that never get invited to important banquets and feasts in the first place. So Jesus has a remedy for that. Do you remember his remedy? You invite them. If they never get an invite, you give them the invite. In fact, go out of your way to give folks who would normally never get an invite an invite. Now, people listening to Jesus that day, they know the system well. If you invite someone who is a social or spiritual outcast to eat with them, then what happens to you? You get lumped in with the spiritual outcast. You get lumped in with the social outcast. And isn't that what happens to Jesus when we read through the Gospels? Jesus eats with people who are social outcasts. Jesus eats with people who are spiritual outcasts. And what happens to Jesus? Guilt by association. Jesus, in their eyes, becomes what? A drunk. And a glutton. And you eat enough time, that's what they think you are. You're a sinner too. You're brought down by the people that you're around. Although Jesus sees this very differently. And on the flip side, Jesus knows, and they all know, that if you invite the social in crowd pretty soon, you might just get to be one of them. It's a great way to climb the social ladder. You invite people who can do something for you in return. Invite your boss, and you might get a promotion in response. Invite the wealthy, and they might return the favor by letting you use their lodge at Mount Sinai or their beach house down at the Dead Sea. I don't think there's a lot of skiing at Sinai, but go with me on this. Or you can float around in the Dead Sea if you want, and that really salty water, isn't that great? Now, I'm going to blow your mind here for a minute. I'm going to give you a peek behind a curtain into something that still happens today, although it may shock you. Do you know that even today, people go out of their way and pay huge sums of money to get close to people of prominence, even people like politicians, in hopes that it raises their standing, in hopes that it might buy a little influence. I know, take a deep breath, that maybe it would lead to a government contract or important positions, to which many people might say, so? What's wrong with that? We live in a quid pro quo world. I give you a little, I get a little in return. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. What's wrong with expecting something back as you give? And what's wrong with getting people around you who are going to build up your status, your place in society, your power, your influence? What's wrong with playing the game and using the system and a few people along the way to climb the old social ladder of success and power and prominence? But Jesus has a different concern, doesn't he? It's what we see throughout the gospel. What about all the people who never have access to that ladder? And what about all the people that aren't climbing the ladder but get climbed on in the process? Think of all the people who don't make the cut, who will never make the cut, who will never be invited. So you become the kind of person that invites to your banquets, your feasts, people who don't usually get invited to anything. You look out for people who are usually overlooked. People who cannot pay you back in kind, But do not confuse that for people who do not have anything to offer, because there is a big difference. There are a lot of people who can never pay us back in kind, who have more to offer than any amount of money or influence could ever buy. And so who are the people that he talks about? Well, people who are poor, people with disabilities, people who can't walk, people who cannot see. And who else does he show us through the gospel? All kinds of people who are marginalized, who are pushed to the side, who are left out and pushed down in that society. And that list could go on. And we could talk about people who all of their lives have felt unwanted and unwelcomed, even among the people of God. Which brings us back to Tony Campolo and Agnes and that little diner in Hawaii. So he writes, at 2:30 the next morning, I was back. I decorated the diner from one end to the other, made a sign that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." And the word must have gotten around all through the streets, because by 3:15, the place was packed, many of them prostitutes. And at 3:30, in came Agnes, and everyone screamed, "Happy Birthday!" Never, he writes, have I seen someone so flabbergasted. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friend grabbed her arm just to steady her. And she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter. And they all sang "Happy Birthday." And then when the birthday cake was carried out, she lost it. She openly wept. And Harry, the cook, gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." And after an endless few seconds, that's what Harry did. He just blew out the candles on his own. And then he handed her a knife. He said, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we all want some cake." Agnes never lifted her eyes. She never looked at anyone else. She just had her eyes fixed at that cake the whole time. And slowly and softly, she said, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if I mean, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry shrugged and said, "Sure, it's okay, I guess. If you want to keep the cake, take it home if you want." She said, "Can I?" And then she looked at Campolo and she said, "I live just down the street a few doors. I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back." And she picked up the cake and she carried it gingerly as if she was carrying the Holy Grail. And she walked out the door and down the street. And the diner was just left in a hushed silence. And everyone was motionless. And the door closed and silence hung over the place. And no one knew what to do. And so finally, Campolo broke the silence and said, "What do you say we pray?" He writes, "Looking back on it, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter with a trace of hostility in his voice, and he said, 'Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?' And Campolo said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And Harry waited a moment, and then he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Now, I am pained every time I hear that last line. I'm not surprised, but I am pained. "No, you don't. There's no church like that. I would join a church like that." But I'm also inspired. I have no interest, because I am convinced Jesus has no interest in the church being a country club church. I want to be a kingdom church. I want to be known as a place with a wide welcome and inclusion and equality. I want to be known as people who are not just moderately warm in welcoming others who we think make the cut and might really be able to offer some good benefits if they come. Ooh, they could add a nice check to the collection plate. Ooh, I think she would be a good teacher. He would be a good life group leader. I want to humble ourselves and never think of ourselves better than anyone else. We are all broken, remade vessels. And I want to actively embrace and elevate those who are often considered and treated as other, the kind of people that never get invited to the feast. During this pandemic, there is a common refrain that sounds something like this. Maybe you've said it. "When this is all over, I can't wait to..." And then we'll say something like that. "I can't wait to spend time with family that I haven't been able to see and give the hugs that I haven't been able to give. I can't wait to do church in a way that feels normal, without masks and without being distanced, and to do life group and do it in homes with people again and be with friends again. I can't wait to go to restaurants with people I love, and we're not worried about all the stuff that goes with it." And I would say, I am right there with you. I have said those sorts of things. I'm still thinking those sorts of things. I am beyond ready. But I wonder if Jesus might not want us to expand that dream just a little bit. As we start to see the light at the end of this tunnel, when it is all over, what if our dream as a people of faith, as a people of Jesus, starts to sound like this: "I can't wait to serve up close and personal those who are most vulnerable. I can't wait to share a meal with those most in need. I can't wait to offer comfort for those who have felt so alone over this last year. I can't wait to sit at the bedside of someone who's sick. I can't wait to volunteer again to help people with disabilities. I can't wait to extend belonging to those who've always wondered if there's a place to belong, to those who have felt shunned and shamed by the very people who should say, 'Come and sit and eat at our table,' because it is not our table. It is the table of the Lord." So JJ talked about it yesterday. There was a celebration of life for Marilyn Boyle. And I knew I was going to preach on this passage when I learned about Marilyn's passing and then when they asked me to participate. And as I read this passage, I could not think of a better embodiment of Luke 14 than Marilyn Boyle. So a lot of Marilyn, but some of you may not. Marilyn and Steve were members here for about 15 years or so. And Marilyn has a wonderful gift, a talent of making food and making food in huge quantities. And she had a catering business back in Fort Worth before they moved to Little Rock. And many of us who've been here at church for a long time, you've been beneficiaries of her gift. She prepared large amounts of food for life group and for various members and church gatherings. And for the last 5 years, she found her passion in retirement, and that is every morning and lunch, she prepared food for the clients at River City Ministry. Some people who are homeless, some people who are trying to transition off the streets. And when she prepared good food, great food. She saved them money because she knew how to do it, and she made it better than they had ever had it before. Every day of the week, Monday through Friday, until I learned yesterday that they tried to get her to take Fridays off, and she always found an excuse to find her way back up there on Fridays anyway. And Marilyn is the embodiment of this story to me. Someone who is humble, was not seeking prominence on her own, but someone who is also an equal opportunity host of love and belonging and provision. So if you were family, if you were food, you were fed well. But if you were a stranger, if you had nothing to offer in return, at least by the way we usually think about that, she was going to give you her best just as much. So that stranger soon became friend. And friend was welcomed in as family. And Marilyn was the kind of person that didn't just give you an invitation to her table. To all those folks at River City, to all of you who had been sick or you had a loved one die or you had a baby and she brought you food, Marilyn took her table to you. And she took her table to the people who were hungry. So if I could sum up this big passage, which actually ends with a parable of Jesus talking about God being this kind of God that doesn't just invite the people who always get invited, but he wants to insist that all the left out get lifted up. If I could sum all of it up in one sentence, it would be this: stop worrying about your status of how you look, and keep working on how you love. Do that, Jesus says, and whether or not people can ever repay you today, you will be rewarded someday at the great banquet of God, the resurrection of the righteous.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being a loving Father. Thank you for your grace and blessings through the good times and the hard times. I pray that we all learn to better show humility to not only towards you, but to put that same effort to humble ourselves to those around us. Thank you for the reminder that when we humble ourselves, you exalt us.
We also ask that you help us follow in the footsteps of Jesus and invite those that are humbled by this world to our table, and that we work to show others God's love and acceptance through our actions. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.